Our text is going to be Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. We're going to look at what is known as the Great Commission. This is continuing in with our series, walking through our covenant and the expectations that we have. And so if you've got a copy of the proposed new covenant and you're looking at it, the expectation that we are examining this morning is the expectation that says that we, having come together under the lordship of Christ, we are going to seek out daily opportunities to be able to share the gospel with someone, to be able to explain to them what Christ has done for us. And, you know, I wonder sometimes whenever a pastor stands to preach, whether it's at church or whether it's at a conference or at a seminary in chapel or Bible college in chapel, and he asks them to people to turn to this passage and to go to the Great Commission. I get concerned sometimes that people automatically want to just go, okay, I'm checking out. I've heard this. I get this. Yes, I know I'm supposed to share the gospel. I'm supposed to tell somebody about Jesus. And if that is what happens when we hear about this text, then we have completely missed the heart of this commission from Jesus. And my goal this morning is not to stand up here and try to get you to participate in a program. That's not my goal. I'm not here to try to urge you or to guilt you into taking part in Project 2411, our effort to reach our city with the gospel. I'm not trying to get you to buy into an evangelism program. I'm not trying to win you over to this concept or idea of carrying tracts around in your pocket that explain the gospel in different ways and looking for opportunities to hand those out. That's not what I'm trying or hoping that through preaching God's word and the movement of the Holy Spirit that you're going to be motivated to do. It's not at all what I'm hoping to accomplish this morning. Because I think sometimes our reaction to that is, oh, here we go, another sermon on evangelism, another pastor, preacher telling me I need to go share my faith, and walking out feeling guilty because I haven't. That's what we think about what we're going to experience when we come to this text. And I'm afraid it's gotten to that point because the church for so many years has taken this concept of evangelism, this passage, the Great Commission, and other passages, and we've picked it up and we've taken it over here and we've set it down separate from the relationship that is the gospel. We've taken the very story of that relationship, the very story of what Christ has done from us, and we've pulled it out and we've set it off by itself, and we've told people, you're in this relationship with Jesus, and now that you're in this relationship with Jesus, there's something else you've got to learn how to do. We've made it a thing that seems specialized, that seems almost like you have to have a master's degree to do it, that's become rehearsed, that's become a list of things that I have to make sure I tell someone in order for them to know and to understand the gospel. When the reality is, when we read this passage, we're going to see this morning, this idea of evangelism, which scares some of us, right? Can we just admit that when we think about evangelizing someone or you know, sharing our faith, it's a scary thing, right? Because maybe we don't know how. Because we've seen for so many years that there's certain things that I have to make sure I say and put in place. And I'm afraid I'm gonna mess this up. And it's something else that I have to learn to do. Now, I'm not diminishing the fact that we need to learn to tell this story. And we certainly need times that are established and put in place where we as a church say we are committed to doing this because we know and understand that this is why Jesus has left us in this world. We need those scheduled times. But what I want to do today is preach the Great Commission to you in such a way that we take this gospel story, you know, the question, can you share the gospel? And bring it back into this relationship with Jesus where it becomes part of who I am in following Christ, that it flows out of the relationship that I have with Him, and it becomes this natural thing that happens in my life, not just in the way that I live, but also in the things that I say and the conversations that I have, that I'm intentionally looking to tell the story about my relationship with Jesus and how He brought me into this intimacy with Him. Because that's the gospel, isn't it? That Christ sought us that we might be reconciled to God and brought into the relationship that God intended for us to have with Him since time began. And it should be just as natural for us to talk about our relationship with Jesus and what He's done as it is for us to talk about husbands and wives, our relationship with our spouse. I love to talk about the things that are going on between me and Sharon. And if you want to get me excited, ask me how we met and ask me how we got engaged. And it's to me, it's an interesting story. And I think you'll find it interesting too. I love to tell that story. Because this gospel is more than just giving someone bullet points and the hope that they're going to go, okay, I got bullet point one, I got bullet point two, I got bullet point three. Okay, do you believe those bullet points? Yes, okay, now you can be saved. The gospel is more than just simply saying to someone, let's get you a ticket to heaven so that you don't have to spend eternity in hell. The gospel is inviting those that do not know Jesus to enter into a relationship with the God who created them by knowing the Savior who saved them. It's about drawing people into a relationship, not just giving them a message. It's an invitation. And it's connected to this intimate relationship that we are supposed to have with Jesus. It's very much a part of the character of God Himself. So that when we look at this Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read it in just a minute, what we're going to find is this Great Commission is established in the sovereignty of God. And it's something that flows or it's carried out through this eternal relationship, through His eternal relationship, who He is as a triune God, that we are invited into that relationship. And we're going to see that it is sustained by His presence. Look at the text with me, beginning in verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. So where are we? Jesus has been crucified and He's risen from the grave. And if you'll look back in Matthew, you don't have to turn there, but you can look back in chapter 26 where Jesus was telling them, when I come back, you're going to meet me in Galilee. That's where I want you to meet me. And even here, he sent messengers to tell them to tell His disciples it was time for them to go to meet Him there. In the previous chapter. And so now we see them going and listening to what Jesus has said to go meet Him where He is. So they're going to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw Him, watch, two things happen. They saw the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus who had been crucified, buried, and is now alive. They see Him, and two things happen. They, the 11, all of them, worshiped Him. But what else happened? Some of them were doubtful. Isn't that interesting? That he hasn't spoken to them yet. Follow where we are in, 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 in this text. He has not spoken to them yet. They've gone to where he says he was going to be. He shows up. They see him. All 11 of them, right? Because we're talking about the 12 that were with him during his lifetime, who knew him, who saw the miracles that he performed, who were part of his ministry. All of those 11 minus, there were 12, so now there's 11. There's minus one, Judas, who had killed himself. They see Jesus, and in seeing him, all 11 of them began to worship him, but some of them were doubtful. Some of them, in looking at him, were doubtful that this, is this really him? Can I really be worshiping the same Jesus that I followed for three? I saw him die. And yet, before he speaks, all 11 of them are in front of him, worshiping him, and some of them filled with doubt. Are you doubtful sometimes about things that Jesus says? When you read and study his word, are there things that you read in scripture that God's word tells you to do that you struggle with, that you're like, I just don't know. Either I don't know how to put that in place in my life, or I look at what Jesus has said for me to do. Excuse me. I look at what Jesus has called me to do. And in looking at that, I realize the minute that I began to do it, man, there's so many things in my life that are going to start to feel like they're falling apart. And finances are some of the hardest things for us to trust the Lord on, aren't they? To say to God, I'm going to do things your way, rather than doing it my way. And so I'm going to trust you in my finances, where God says, you put me and my kingdom first, and everything else will fall into line. God's plan for my money is this. It's his kingdom first. Everything else falls into place. And it's hard for us to trust God's plan, isn't it? You know, that's where most troubles come into our life, is when we don't trust God's plan. When we doubt what God says. When we can read clearly in God's word that there's something that God says should be a part of our life, something that we should be participating in, that we should be doing, or something that he says we should leave alone and stay out of. And we begin to struggle in our flesh with whether or not to obey. And what is that struggle? Man, it's a fight with doubt sometimes, isn't it? It's a fight within our heart to say, do I really trust what God says? Do I trust his way? Do I trust his will? Do I trust his plan over mine? Or am I going to say to him, not today? Not your way right now, maybe later. I just need to hold on a little bit longer to what I'm doing and see if I can't fix this, if I can't get things right. So these disciples are standing there in front of the resurrected Jesus, and they are worshiping him, but in their minds, some of them are doubting. And then watch what Jesus does. The first thing that he does is to speak to them in a way that should dissipate that doubt. Because the very first thing that he says to them in verse 18 is this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, he hasn't given them a command yet. We don't even have the command yet for it, to go and make disciples, to do the evangelism. We don't even have the command yet. What we have is Jesus looking at 11 men who he knows are doubting what's going on. I don't think it's that they don't want to believe. I think it's that they want to believe, but they're struggling with it. And the first thing that he does is lay a foundation for the sovereignty of God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? To who? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Not to me. All authority has been given to Jesus. Any leadership, any authority that I have in my life, comes from Christ, who has entrusted it to me. That includes my role as a pastor. Dads, husbands, listen up. That includes our role as husband to our wife, as father to our children. Moms, same thing as mother and wife. Children, that includes your role as a child in your parents' home. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God has invested in you and me great authority. But it ultimately belongs to Him. And it should be a concept of stewardship for us. So that when God asks something of us, when God gives us a command, what we have to understand is that it's coming and flowing out of His very person, His very nature. He is the sovereign God. There is no one else who has rule and reign over my life. Amen? So that when God says something, we should be able to trust it, right? I mean, we're going to struggle. But it always comes down to the underlying question. Is He sovereign over my life? The answer to that question is always yes. The next question then becomes, do I submit to His sovereignty in whatever it is that we're talking about? So, if I'm struggling to parent my child the way that God tells me to parent him or her, and I can go to Scripture and I read and I learn from the Bible what God's role for parenting is, God's plan for parenting, how I'm supposed to do it, then the question becomes, am I going to surrender to the sovereignty of God in that area of my life? The same thing happens with marriage. If we're struggling in our marriage, and this is something sometimes that is so heartbreaking and frustrating for me as a pastor, that couples will come to me and say, I mean, we are having such a difficult time in our marriage. We're having a hard time. We need help. And I will sit with them and I will say, okay, what is the problem? And they will outline the problem for me, and inevitably you will be able to look at them and say, well, I think it's clear. You're not following God's plan for marriage. Well, what is God's plan for marriage? Let's look at it. Here's what the Bible says. We turn to Ephesians, where we see that Paul says to the husband, husband, you are to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church. How did He love the church? He sacrificed and gave up Himself for her and loved her. So husband, you leave, you go, you sacrifice, you give for your wife, and you love her. Wife, the Bible tells us in that same chapter in Ephesians that you are to submit to your husband. Doesn't mean that he domineers over you, but it means that you are to follow his leadership. And if you do it God's way, then there is great what? Blessing. If you don't do it God's way, then there's what? Curse. It's what we've been seeing all along as we've been talking about this concept of covenant. In the will of God, there is great blessing. Outside of it, there is curse. And the frustrating thing is that there are times where those same people will come back a month, 2 months, 6 months later and say, we're still struggling. We're still having a very hard time, okay? Well, we looked at what God's plan for marriage was last time. Have you gone and done that? And what you find is that they haven't surrendered to the sovereignty of God in their life. God's plans are perfect. And so Jesus is saying to them in their moment of doubt, because look, their world has just been exploded. The disciples' world has been shaken. Here, their teacher, their mentor, the one they knew and loved, had died, and now all of a sudden he's standing in front of them again, and they had been living in fear, and now they know something big is coming because here he is, and there's questions. What are we about to be told to do? Who are we going to become because of all of this stuff that has just happened to us? And it's really a moment for them standing there in his presence. Do they trust his sovereignty? And that's the first thing that he lays down. Before he gives his commandment, he lays down this question, I have all authority. So anything that I tell you, anything I command you is ultimately in your best interest. So he gives them that foundation. This great commission that we are about to see, this commandment that we are about to get to make disciples, is established in the sovereignty of God. It's his perfect plan. It's his will for his disciples. And it's what's best for us. Now that's an interesting place to start when we think about the Great Commission, isn't it? When we think about the commandment to make disciples, to share our faith, that's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? It's in God's sovereign plan, always has been, to use you to tell this great story. It's in God's plan, and it's what is best for you, for me, if we follow God's plan. So what is his plan? Well, having laid that foundation of his sovereignty, he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now there are countless sermons that have been preached just on that first word, go. There are thousands of missionary sermons that have been preached. Look, God wants you to go. God wants you to get out and go and share the gospel. Let's erase that. That's not the commandment that God is giving in this verse. In this verse, the go is just understood. Matthew tends to do this. If you read throughout, he tends to kind of tag on this. All right, now go, and then here's the command. It's kind of the way he talks about some of Jesus' teachings. Go, and then as you're going, as some people will say with this verse, then you do this. Because the commandment is to make disciples. That's his commandment. That is God's perfect will established in his sovereignty. Make disciples. And that's what he's asking or commanding us to do. Now here's where it gets tricky, doesn't it? Because here, right here in this moment, is where every one of us begins to tense up, because we're thinking to ourselves, I'm not trained, I'm not good enough to do this, right? Do you get that way when you're thinking about this idea of making disciples, that God himself has said to you, make disciples, you do it. Man, it can be so overwhelming to think about that, because then the next question is, well, how do I make disciples? Well, guess what? Jesus is going to tell you how. He's going to teach us how to do this here, right here in this passage that we're looking at. But I want you to stop for just a moment and let's wrap our minds around this concept that the ruler of the universe has called you and me to make disciples. I want you to notice what he didn't say. He didn't say save people. You understand that we can't do that, right? We don't ever save anyone. Salvation is all the work of God. Remember, this goes back to his sovereignty. It is established in his sovereignty. His sovereign will for you and for me is that we would be obedient to him and participate in this process of salvation by making disciples. Do you realize in all of human history, God has never carried out his plan of salvation absent from the participation of mankind? You do understand that ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, there's been a lost world, and that through man, God has worked to bring salvation. God has always worked through men and women like us to bring this message that Jesus saves to the world. Now, in the Old Testament, it wasn't Jesus saves. It was Yahweh saves. God's plan has always been for man to participate in this working out of salvation. oh, God has changed the way that it's been done over time. Because in the Old Testament, it was the nation of Israel. He established this nation, this country that worshiped him. And he set this country in the midst of pagan nations so that all around them were these people who worshiped false gods, who worshiped stone and wood, who prayed and made offerings to the demonic spirits. And in the midst of him, he establishes this nation that worships this one true and living God. And he does these amazing things through those people that catches the attention of these pagan nations and the attempt to draw all of man to himself, that they would understand that he and he alone is God. And then we get to where we are now in the New Testament, where Jesus has come. And of course, we get to Acts and we see the establishment of the church and the way that God begins to work then. It's instead of establishing this one central place where his presence is and where he is doing these miraculous things and drawing men to him. Instead, he takes 11 men, starts with 11 men, and begins a movement that now, even to this day, goes outward and seeks after that which God is seeking to say. And so Jesus says, make disciples. I have all authority. I am sovereign. I'm over everything. And so the first commandment that I'm giving you after my resurrection is this: there needs to be more of you. Go find them. Go find people and bring them into this fold. Bring them into this new community that I'm starting. Bring them into this relationship for which they have always been created but don't know. Because look at the way he tells us to make disciples. He gives us two things that go with it. So the command is to make disciples and to make them of all nations. So we're not limited where we go to do this, right? The world is open to us. As God gives us opportunity, as God gives us influence, that should be our goal, is to make disciples of people that we meet in this world, no matter where we are. That should be our goal. Well, how do we do it? The first thing he tells us is we do it by baptizing. Now, does that mean we pull a Nacho Libre? You know what I'm talking about, right? Where he's concerned about his buddy who has not been baptized, right? And he's got the bowl of water, and he sneaks up behind him, puts his in front of his face, and it's an awesome movie if you haven't seen it. Husbands, your wives will love it. That's not what he's saying. Then what is he talking about? Because when we think of baptism, what's the first thing that comes to our mind, right? The baptistry, right? We're going to be baptizing next week. That's part of the process of making a disciple. But he's not talking about the physical act of dunking someone under the water and bringing them back up. That's part of it. But let's think about what baptism means. Let's think about what it's there for. It's a symbol, right? It's a symbol that the person who is being baptized has identified with the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. That they understand that Jesus had to die to pay for their sin, and that in his death, the price for our disobedience and rebellion against God was met through his blood, and that in his death, he takes my place. But that he did not stay in the grave, that he rose from the grave. And because of his resurrection, that shows me that he has all authority, as he says here, right? That he has authority over death. He has authority over sin. Those are the things that hold me captive and keep me from knowing God and being in this relationship with him for which I was created. And so the person who hears this and understands this is being baptized because they identify with that death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And it shows the world publicly. It shows the world that the person they were before they heard and understood this gospel is dead and buried. And that now, because of the life-giving, life-changing work of Jesus Christ, they have been given a new life. A life in which they can live and walk in obedience to Him. Where they were not able to do that before. So it's not just grabbing that person and dunking them underwater. If it was, then what we would do is we'd buy a fire truck with a big hose on it and just go around town hosing people down, right? Made a disciple out of that whole street. There's a message that has to be communicated and received. A message that changes their life. And here's where I think the church has struggled for so many years. We should have a way that helps you, me, others understand how to share that message. Tracts are good. Classes that teach us how to share our faith, that give us elements of the gospel, that's good. But in doing all of that, what I'm afraid we've done is we've said it's disconnected from the very thing that it's meant to call people to, which is a relationship. In other words, this should not be like this. Somebody opens the door, if you can get them to open a door now. Or let's just say you don't even knock on the door. Let's say you're at work and you've heard the sermon on the Great Commission and you're trying to pump yourself up. You got that guy in the cubicle right over on the other side of you who you know is not a follower of Jesus Christ. You can tell because of all the memorabilia and different things that he's got hanging up in his cubicle. He is nothing. There's no concept, right, of the gospel. So you're working up the courage to share with this guy. And you're sitting there in your cubicle and you're thinking about, what's my plan? What am I going to say? How am I going to do this? And you remember, you learn something. You learn key elements of the gospel. And you're thinking to yourself, all I got to do is stand up, lay those elements on him, and then ask him if he's ready. And I've done it. We're good. So you build up the courage to do this. You see him get up and he goes to the break room. And you're looking around and, well, there's nobody in the break room. It's now or never, right? You've taken your time. You've figured out exactly what you're going to say. You walk in that break room. You open the door and you shut it behind you. He looks at you and he says, hey, Tim. And I go, hey, Bob, listen, you're a sinner. You know if you don't take care of that sin promise in your life, you're going to die and you're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. And so Jesus came and died on the earth, lived on this earth and died for you on the cross and shed his blood so that you can have forgiveness of your sins. But he's alive right now. And if you'll trust him and believe in him, then you can have the forgiveness of your sins. You can spend eternity in heaven. You want to? Man, how disconnected is that from a relationship? Now, everything that I just said to you, those are certainly things that you want to talk about. They're all elements of a gospel presentation. And there are times and moments where it's just get through the presentation, get the truth of the gospel in front of them so that they can respond to it. One of my favorite stories about one of my favorite mentors is a man who, his name's David Leno. He's the father of Nathan Leno, my friend in Houston, and they were in an undisclosed country in the Middle East driving in a taxi, and they made a wrong turn. The taxi driver made a wrong turn into the middle of this protest. I don't even know what the protest was about. I don't think they did either. But man, you had people in the streets rocking their car, the taxi pushing it back and forth, and David is such a bold person with the gospel. In that moment, he leans forward to the taxi driver, a man who he has not known, and looks at him and says, "We are going to die." And then goes into this gospel presentation with him. If you do not know the Lord, if you do not get reconciled with God now, when you die, you will spend eternity separated from him in hell. And you know what? In that moment, it probably wasn't a bad way to present the gospel. I want you to have confidence in sharing the gospel and doing it the right way. It's one of the reasons that we do 24/11 is to give you the confidence to do it. and to train you and to give you tools to do that. But I don't want for Fairway and for our understanding of this to be separated from this intimate relationship that is with what it's supposed to be with our Savior. And talking about what Jesus has done for us and sharing it with others should be, just as I said, it should flow from us just as naturally as it does for a husband to talk about the love he has for his wife, to talk about the love that we have for our children, for our grandchildren. It shouldn't be that frightening of a thing for us to talk about something that changed our life forever. And I'm concerned that we've pumped it up. We've made it that way with people where we've told them, all right, get ready. Put those elements in that gun. It's just like a six shooter. And buddy, when the time's right, cock that hammer back and go pow, 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 pow. Okay. Are you saved? When what it should have been is, hey, Tim. Hey, Bob. How you doing, man? I'm good. Yeah. What makes life good? And now what have you just done? You've started a conversation with Bob about why life is good. Man, you can talk about why life is good as a follower of Christ, can't you? To get to the point where you're baptizing Bob, Bob has to hear why life is good in Jesus Christ, doesn't he? See, Bob has to hear that message of that gospel, but it doesn't have to be those bullet points. I think the conversation should be molded and shaped more around that relationship. You know, man, life is so great. It's so good for me because I have something that is just life-changing for me. And it's my relationship with Jesus. And of course, Bob's going to look at you and go, whoa, whoa, man, whoa, 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 Jesus stuff, whoa, whoa, man. I just came in here to get a drink of water, right? Well, you know, Bob is just so important to me, man. You and I work with each other every day. He's in the cubicle right beside me, and I know about your wife, Sally, and I know about the struggles that, you know, she's had with cancer, and you've asked me to pray for her, and I've prayed for you. I just want you to know why that's so important to me. And it's because, and my life was changed because of something that I understood about who Jesus is. And it's not something that's just mine. I think it's something that God has intended for everyone to hear and to know. And man, and that's just the reality that he wants you to have a relationship with him just like I do. There's not a person on this earth that God doesn't desire to bring into the relationship with him, to know him in a great and intimate way, to be blessed by him. But man, we can't know him and we can't have the greatest blessings that he wants for us until we realize that we're separated from him. Every one of us separated because of sin. I mean, that's sin. That's a churchy word. I know that. But what it means is God's got a way. He's got a standard that he's set. I mean, we've all got to decide what's going to be the authority in our life, right? And ultimately, it's God, whether we want to admit it or not. And his standard and his way is what's best and what's right. And at some point in our life, every one of us have rejected that authority and have rejected that standard. Because of that, and that puts us at odds with God. That makes us his enemy. But that's not what God wants, Bob. God doesn't want that. God wants you to know him. But just like, you know, anyone would do with any enemy, what God has to do because of who he is he has to punish those that are disobedient to him. If we live our whole life, man, and things aren't made right between us and God, then when we die, and eternity is something all of us have to face, and we spend that eternity not with God, but apart from him, receiving the punishment that he has for us. You know, Bob, God loves you and me so much that he decided he was going to take that punishment himself so that you wouldn't have to bear it. And that's where Jesus comes in. God sent Jesus to us because he wanted us to have this relationship with him so bad. He knew the only way that he could do it was to send his son, Jesus, to pay the price that was required to bear that punishment, because he didn't want you to. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus came to this earth, and that standard that God set, Jesus lived that standard. He did it perfectly. So what you and I can't do, he did. And he wants to give us that perfection. He wants to give us what the Bible calls righteousness. He wants to give us that. But our sin has to be removed for us to have it. And for that sin to be removed, he had to die. But he didn't just die on the cross. He died there and shed his blood to pay that penalty, that price, that punishment, to take it on himself. But what makes him so special is that the very thing that holds us captive from God, our death, our sin, he beat it. He beat it by coming back to life. And Paul writes in this letter called Romans in the Bible that if we'll believe that happened, that Jesus died and rose from the grave, and then we're willing to surrender our life over to him and enter into this wonderful relationship where he teaches us how to live without guilt, how to live without shame, how to receive these great blessings from God. If we'll do that, then we can have the forgiveness of our sin and we can be saved. And spend a lifetime learning about who he is and the love and the grace and the mercy that he has for us. Man, that's what God wants for you, Bob. He wants you to have that relationship. And you know, it gets even better. Because if you enter into that relationship with Jesus, if you understand who he is and you begin to learn about him, you don't do it alone. And one of the greatest joys of my life is to be able to walk with other men and women who've heard this story and have entered into this relationship with Jesus. Well, what do you think about that, Bob? Bob's going to ask questions, isn't he? Hopefully. But it's more of a conversation. And it's an invitation to enter into a relationship. And I want you to understand something. I'm not just telling a story this morning. That's the truth. That is what God wants for you. He wants this relationship between you and him. And that's what it is in making a disciple, in baptizing them. It's saying to them, you are now ready, if you're ready, to enter into this relationship with God. Watch this, because we baptize them, what? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them in the name. Every time we dunk someone into water, you'll hear me say that, right? They baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, baptizing them into the name of the triune God, man, that says volumes right here. Don't miss this. Our God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always existed, three and one, right? Man, that is so hard to understand, isn't it? There are guys that have written books about this who will, you read their books and sometimes you come away more confused than it was before you started reading it. Now, there's some things we have to take on faith. There's some things we can understand about God and the Trinity, but here's one thing that I know we have to understand. As Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God has always existed as a relational being. He has always existed in relationship with and to himself. And by creating and making man, here's what God said. God said, I'm making man and I'm going to invite him to be part of who I am. I'm going to invite him to enter into the relationship that is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite him to be part of that eternal relationship that has always existed, from which flows life, from which flows wisdom, from which flows every provision that you will ever need. That is what I desire by making man, that he would know my love, that he would know my grace, that he would know every characteristic about me. And so to baptize someone in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is to bring them into a relationship. Are you seeing this? It's the invitation. Sharing the gospel is an invitation that we extend to them to say, the God of the universe wants a relationship with you. Now, do you want it? Do you sense that God is calling you to that relationship? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So yeah, the baptism, the physical baptism, dunking in water is part of it because it makes it public. That's another thing you need to see about this. All of this command that Jesus is giving here, the making of a disciple, baptizing them and teaching them, it's all public. It's not private. It's meant to be done in everyday life. We establish a particular time that says we're going to go practice it at this time. We're going to go do it at this time. But the deeper intent of this is flowing from a relationship with Jesus is that it happens naturally all the time in our life. Or it should. Sharing and inviting people into that relationship with Jesus. And then when they do, teaching them to obey, to observe what? All that I commanded. All that I commanded. You know the greatest failure, particularly I'm going to say this, of Southern Baptist over the last decade, is right here. We've baptized, we've dunked, we've gotten people wet, but we failed to teach. I was one, when I was 11 years old, was baptized, and I can tell you this, looking back on it now, I was forgotten about before my hair was dry during that Sunday morning service. There was no discipleship and no follow-up in my life. And here the commandment in making the disciple is to bring them into a fellowship, to bring them into a relationship, draw them into a community, and then teach them what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Man, evangelism becomes a lot more than just giving Bob bullet points now, doesn't it? If we see that in this text, it becomes a whole lot more than that. And that's because this Great Commission, established in the sovereignty of God. Here, remember the second thing that I told you. It's carried out through a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not done in a program. It's not done through bullet points. It's carried out through a personal relationship with him. It becomes part of our walk with Christ. Who we are. It flows from us naturally to invite people into this relationship with Jesus. Now, it's still scary, isn't it? What I've said to you so far probably doesn't say, you know what? I can do this and not be scared when I have this conversation with someone. Am I right? It's still intimidating to talk about spiritual things, isn't it? But I want you to hear one more thing from Jesus this morning in this command. What's the last thing he says right here in verse 20? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am always present with you. And that's what a relationship with Jesus is. Amen? That even in those moments when I am fearful about talking to Bob, my neighbor, when I think to myself, it would be a whole lot easier if I could just get a bucket of water, sneak up behind him and slam his face in it, and we'd be done. In those moments when I am thinking, am I going to blow this? What should I say? Jesus says, I'm with you. Till the end of time, I'm with you. His commandment is established in the sovereignty of God. It is carried out through the personal relationship that we have with Jesus, and it is sustained by his presence. So that's why when you read and you look at the expectation that I'm going to look for opportunities daily to share this gospel, to share this good news of Jesus. And it flows out of that relationship, that knowing he's ever present with me and that his will is sovereign, so that I am close to him than in those moments where I'm talking to someone and he says, that person, right there. Just talk to them. Talk to them about spiritual things. Tell them what I've done for you. You can't go wrong. Just talk to them. Man, I think if we begin to see this Great Commission and look at evangelism not as shouting bullet points at Bob, but get back to the understanding that it flows out of our relationship with Jesus, we should desire to tell that story. We should desire to invite others to come into it. We should desire, in inviting them, when they respond, to teach them greater things about Jesus Christ. How will we know when we're doing this then? Do we know that we're doing this when we're able to stand up here and from 24-11 say a dozen people went out today and we had three dozen people come to faith in Jesus? They all came to faith in Jesus. We're going to be baptizing them next week. Man, I would love it. I would love to be able to do that. And I pray that God does do that. But I want you to understand, I don't see that as being the indicator that we have gotten it, that we've really connected with this concept that he wants to work through us, through our relationship with him, to draw others into a relationship with Jesus. Now that still means we have to use words, right? We still have to proclaim the gospel. We still have to tell them about the gospel. But here's where I think in my heart, where we can actually look as a church and say, we're getting it. It's when on Sunday you're coming to me or to someone else here in the church and you're saying, man, I shared this life-changing story of Jesus with Bob at work this past week. Bob's thinking about it. He didn't, the Holy Spirit didn't call him in that moment. He didn't surrender to Jesus in that moment. But I can tell that the Holy Spirit's working on him. Can we as a class this morning and before we start Bible study, can we pray for Bob? And I think we're starting to get it when those things happen. It's that Sunday morning where you're coming in and you're introducing me and Pastor Thomas and others to Sally and her family, because you met Sally while you were waiting to get your tires rotated and you shared this wonderful story of Jesus and the intimate relationship that you have with him and how that came about, and that he wants that for Sally, and Sally hears that and God works in her heart, and right there in that moment, you and her pray together and she surrenders her life to Christ. And now Sally is being taught by you because you've invited Sally to come to church to be part of what God is doing here. You've brought her into this fellowship, into this community, and you're introducing her to other people here in this church because God worked through your relationship to reach Sally and ultimately reach her family. Man, I think when we see those things happening, we're getting it. Think we're close. And I think that if we can stop and bring this whole idea of just presenting a gospel and put it back into this relationship, this intimate relationship with Jesus that we're talking about, man, it's going to change everything for us. When sharing the gospel becomes something that flows out of that covenant relationship that I have with Jesus, it doesn't become a chore anymore. It becomes what God intended it to be. It becomes that beautiful moment of him expressing himself through us, that the lost that he has called us to be part of reaching might know him. That ought to excite us. We ought to want and desire to do that. I'm going to ask our praise team to come this morning, and that's what I'm going to ask you to do today is a response to God's word. Would you be willing to pray and ask him this morning to stir your affections for those around you? That you would, in your everyday life, be sensitive to him and his movement. And when he says, just talk to Bob, that you would say in that moment, I know it's scary, but your sovereignty is over my life, and I'm going to trust you. I'm just asking you to pray for God to give you the courage to do that. I'm also asking you to pray in this moment right now for God to open those opportunities for you. Would you pray, God, this next week, just this next week, God, would you give me one opportunity? Would you help me to see it and recognize it when it happens? And would you give me the words to say when that moment comes? Can you pray that prayer this morning and follow through with it this next week? Maybe you're here and you know in your life there is a person who is lost. And you want to pray for them. Would you pray for that lost person this morning? Finally, if you're here, the story that I told to Bob resonated with you, and you want to know Jesus and have that intimate relationship with him, would you pray and ask him to help you to understand even better? As they sing, I'm going to be standing down here, and I would love for you to come and just sit with me on this front row. Let's talk. Let's talk about that relationship with Jesus. I want you to stand. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, I'm encouraging you to respond in those ways to what we've seen from God's word this morning.